This morning we are in Simeon's song. As we come to have a look at this, I was thinking about comfort, right? Where do you find comfort or consolation? And I was thinking maybe at this time of year, a lot of people are traveling, and there's that moment when you're on your way home, and there's some point in the journey when you're on your way home that you feel like, okay, now we're there. We've arrived. You know, maybe it's when you turn into the driveway. Maybe it's when all the bags are unpacked in a way and everything's kind of in order and you sink into your favourite chair. There's that moment of comfort where everything is set right. Everything is right in the world. I'm home. Our story this morning, our passage this morning, focuses on a bloke who was looking forward to things being set right with his people. And he was an Israelite, particularly a Jew, in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, and he was looking for the comfort, the consolation of Israel. We've been looking at a few songs over the last couple of weeks. There's a bunch of different moments throughout the story, especially in Luke, the story of the birth of the Christ, Jesus, where there is moments where people kind of burst into song or they burst into a prophetic word like Zechariah does. Mary has this song that we've nicknamed it the Magnificat because her soul magnifies the Lord, the Magnificat. Elizabeth has this exaltation over Mary when she meets Mary pregnant with the Christ. On Christmas Day, we looked at the song of the angels as they sang, heralding the birth of the Messiah. And we're not going to look at it, but also there's an interesting moment where the Magi come and visit sometime later. And they come and they bring gifts and they worship Jesus. But one of the themes here that we see coming through all of that is that the proper and right response to the incarnation, the infleshing of God, the coming into the world of the Son of God, the right response is praise and thanks. That's the way that it should be. That's the way that it should be. Jesus comes into the world. God comes into the world in human flesh and people praise God and they worship, they thank him, they remember his mighty deeds and that he is bringing his promises to fulfillment. And that's what happens with Simeon and with Anna, who we will touch on as well in this passage. This passage, I've picked out three main things to talk about from this passage, in particularly straight out of Simeon's song. One of the first things that we see from Simeon and his song is that our salvation is a comfort. Our salvation is a comfort, or that other word, consolation, but we don't tend to use the word consolation much, do we? When was the last time you used that in a sentence? But our salvation is comfort. Let's go back and have a look at the scene that where we find our passage picking up. Jesus is born to Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. They were there because of a census, so they went to their family, their ancestral hometown to be counted in the census. Baby Jesus is born, but Mary and Joseph are faithful, diligent Israelites. And so what that means is that they follow Torah. They follow the law of God as set down in the first five books of the Bible. And what that means is they follow the spiritual purification rituals. In particular, they need to go up to the temple after the birth of a child and make an offering which is both a sin offering and a purification offering. And so they, after a few weeks with Mary recovering and whatnot, they travel the short, it's not that far, but they travel over to Jerusalem and they come to bring an offering. Now, what you were supposed to do was to bring a lamb as an offering for purification after childbirth. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer two doves or two pigeons. Now, this is interesting because it shows us that Joseph and Mary were rather poor, or at least of modest circumstances, because they don't come with a lamb. They came with two birds to bring their offering to bring their offering for purification. And so this is the scene. Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus come up to the temple to present the child before the Lord and to make this offering. But who is there? This bloke named Simeon. Now, it's interesting how Simeon is described. He's described as righteous and devout. You know, he is committed to God. He's committed to doing things God's way, being faithful to him, serving him. And he is led by the Spirit. God is leading him by his Spirit. And it's always a fun, interesting thing to think about. Well, how did the Spirit work before Pentecost? Because something about Pentecost shows that the Spirit comes in a special way in God's church. But we see that all through the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, in these parts of the Gospels, that the Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit was at work, and in particular, at work in this bloke named Simeon. We don't get a lot about him. We don't know his family or anything, but we know that he's old, he's devout, and that he's led by the Spirit. And he's, and one of the reasons why he's old is because he's waiting. He's waiting to see the consolation of Israel. He's waiting to see God coming to comfort his people and to bring restoration to them. And God has promised him by the Holy Spirit that he would get to see that. So he's waiting around in expectation of the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, he might not have known exactly how it was all going to work out. He probably didn't understand how Jesus was going to live that perfect life and go to the cross, but he did know something of it. Enough that he knew that this baby was God's salvation coming to his people, and that Mary and Joseph were going to suffer somewhat along the ride. Now, Jesus had a great role to play in the unfolding of God's plan. So Simeon, on that particular day, he comes up to the temple while Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus are up there. And in God's prompting through his Spirit, Simeon turns up there too. Now, I wanted to take a moment here and just have a little pastoral aside. Because we're talking about somebody being led by the Spirit, we need to set our baseline, okay? Because sometimes when some people start being talked about being led by the Spirit, they're actually not talking about being led by the Spirit. Okay? So, and sometimes because of those people who've misused this language around being led by the Spirit, we start to think that somebody's crazy when they start talking in this way. Because too many people, unfortunately, have taken this idea of being led by the Spirit and used it as a front for their own desires or their own suspicions or being wrapped up in a frenzied state. They associate being led by the Spirit with superstitious things, right? So they have an inkling or they see something and they go, oh, that must be God. But please do not reduce the work of the living God to vibes and superstitions. The Holy Spirit, we're told, does lead and convict and direct. And sometimes we won't be able to see how the Holy Spirit has led us until we look back and see what God has done over time. But please don't wrap up our desires and feelings and make them the arbiter of God's will. Okay? Because it ends up being idolatry and blasphemy. And I've seen it. I have seen it happen where people, they say something is the will of God because they feel it or they want it, when even if it's going directly against what God's word has said. So we need to be very careful about using that language of being led by the Spirit. But Simeon is a great example of one who is devout and belonging to God and who is serving God and led by the Spirit. He is waiting patiently on God and going to the place where God's people gather to pray and to fast. So this Simeon was led by the Spirit to be in the temple at the same time as Jesus. And God was orchestrating these things, that what might seem like chance, what might seem like luck, that he happened to be there at the same time, it was all part of God's plan, so that he could be there to meet the consolation of Israel. And what happens? He takes up that baby in his arms. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God, you've fulfilled your promise to me to see the consolation of Israel, and now I can die in peace. He took up his own Savior in his arms, maybe not realizing what that meant, but knowing that this was the consolation, the comfort of Israel. As an old man, he was ready to go now, but that's fine because he had seen the unfolding promises of God coming to fruition. Now, what kind of promises are this? Well, as we've been making our way through Isaiah in previous weeks, you would know some of these things, these promises, these prophecies about what God was going to do with his people. Promises like having a son of David on the throne forever. Promises like this one from Isaiah, or like the ones that Dylan read before. But this is a prophecy from Isaiah. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. This comfort that God had promised to his people, that he would overthrow his enemies, that they would flourish as a people, that they would be restored in the holy city. And Simeon was content now because he knew that God was delivering on these promises. And God is still delivering on his promises. God has not abandoned his people, but he has come to bring them peace, and he has brought them peace through this baby who would save the world. And you too can take great comfort from the fact that God is fulfilling his promises, that all his promises are yes and amen in Jesus, that he is bringing to fruition everything that he has told us about in the past. You can take great comfort in Christ because he is the answer to your greatest needs. In this world, you will never have full and final peace. All the peace that you enjoy in this world and in this life is fleeting in comparison to the peace and the consolation that you can find in Jesus. He will free you from death. He will free you from sin. He will free you from the bondage to the evil spiritual powers. He will restore the image of God in humanity. So, Jesus should be your comfort too. Jesus should be your comfort too. Secondly, in this passage, we see that our salvation is revealed. Our salvation is revealed as Simeon continues his song. He's at peace. He can die knowing that God's comfort has come, and he has seen God's salvation come to pass. Now, let's stop and think about that word salvation for a minute. It's a word that Christians just kind of use because we know it, what we're talking about. There's meaning baked into that. But for a lot of people, salvation is just a spiritual word. And it's worth thinking about what it really means. I think outside of church, the place where I hear salvation talked about most is when people are talking about characters in books and movies, people who have like an arc, a character arc where there's some kind of redemption, or they kind of make up for their past evil, or they find their true identity, or whatnot. But what do we mean when we're talking about salvation? Well, it's very much about being saved from something. So let's say, so it's not about personal fulfillment, it's about deliverance. So imagine yourself in a war zone, you're pinned down in a foxhole by enemy fire, and then you've got some reinforcements that arrive and take out the enemy bad guys, and so you can get out of that tight pickle that you were in. You would have lost your life otherwise. So that in that way, you could say your reinforcements were your salvation. Let's say you were broken down on the side of the road outside Broken Hill, out in the middle of nowhere. The tow truck driver who arrives and picks you up, that's your salvation. If you're trapped in a burning building and the firefighters crash through the door and pick you up and take you out, that's salvation. Salvation is deliverance from some state of deep need, and usually something that's beyond your own ability to fix, right? That you're in a situation where you need an outside force, an outside power to step in, to break in and to rescue you. That's what we're talking about with salvation. And that's the state that Israel was in. That's the state that Israel was in because they as a people continually rebelled against God. And because of their course of their actions, they continually ended up in situations where they needed to be rescued. Just look at the book of Judges. But beyond just that side of things, they would, in general, all humanity is in need of salvation because all of humanity is divorced from God and under the bondage of sin and entrapped to the decay of death. And we need salvation. We need to be rescued from the human condition that we know so well. They needed salvation, and Simeon knew that they needed salvation. And so that makes it all the more amazing when he picks up this baby and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." He picked up that baby and he saw his salvation. He saw a salvation prepared for the people of Israel, but more than that, a light to the Gentiles, a salvation for the world. This is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful and wonderful thing to see, for him to be able to see this and understand this. Something that that many of us don't comprehend in its fullness. But you've got to remember in the story of Israel that in the beginning with Adam and Eve, there was a rebellion and then there was the fall. Humanity turned against God and there was a proliferation of evil across the earth. There was kind of a soft reset with Noah, but the problems kept going on. The sin kept proliferating. And so God said, "Look, I'm going to basically ignore the other nations of the world. I'm going to choose one particular group of people to work out my plan of redemption and salvation." And he chose to work through Israel. And then down through the centuries, he prepared them with prophecies and with his law and with his deliverance and with miraculous wonders and signs. And he prepared and worked towards a day when he would bring about salvation. But that salvation wouldn't just be for Israel. It would be through Israel for the world. So that where all those other nations that God had basically put aside, all those other peoples that he'd kind of ignored as he was working in Israel, at this point, the light was going to go back out so that all the nations could come into God's presence. All the nations could come back to God. All the nations could be reconciled to him. And that was going to be accomplished through that little baby in Simeon's arms. And so our salvation has been revealed to the world. This baby was for the answer to the prophecies and the promises to Israel, and it was also the answer to the problems that assail the whole human race. And so he should be your... This is a revelation of your Savior, of your salvation. And not only is this just... in that personal sense, a revelation of your Savior. This is something that has happened in the public sphere. This has happened something that happened with witnesses. It's something that's been recorded and transmitted down through the centuries and even translated into other languages so that you can read about it today in your Bibles. This is something that is a public historical event. His life has been put on open display so that all may see the revelation of God's salvation to the world. But lastly, in our passage, we see that our salvation leads to praise and proclamation. Our salvation leads to praise and proclamation. I'm skipping down now to talk about Anna and her, what happens when she comes into the temple. Of course, if you probably know the story of Anna. Anna was a prophetess. She was used by God to speak his word. She was married when she was much younger, but he died after they'd only been married for 7 years. And so she didn't remarry, but instead lived her life in devotion to God, using her her unattached state to be able to devote herself to prayer and worship and serving God. This is not to say that if you do not have the time to spend all day in the temple, so to speak, that you are somehow failing God. But because of her state and as a widow, she was able to do this. And so she spent probably 60 years. It's a little bit unclear in the text whether it's she spent 84 years doing this or whether you meant to do the maths and she was 84 years old when she died and therefore you subtract the years and maybe it was about 60 years all up. Either way, it was many, many decades in the temple or many, many decades as a widow and serving God. And so she spent her time worshipping with prayer and fasting at the temple. So this, I guess, highlights to us the importance of prayer, that this is a valuable way to spend a lot of time, okay? I'm not saying that you all need to take monastic vows and lock yourselves away from the world. I'm not saying that at all. But it just shows to show you that sometimes we devalue prayer. I'll do that when I have time, when there's space. But this was important enough that prayer is important enough that Anna could devote herself to it with fasting. Now, in the Bible, fasting is not required. It is not something commanded. But it is a thing that is kind of assumed and natural to God's people, that they fast and pray. That they say, I'm going to give up this physical thing for my comfort to devote myself in expectation to God in prayer. And this lack of this thing that I think I need to survive, or that my body desires, I'm going to instead kind of channel those feelings towards seeking God and hungering after God in prayer. So she spends a whole bunch of time praying and fasting and in this way worshiping God in the temple. And so she's there waiting too. It says here, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, the same hour when Simeon's there with the baby, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she sees what's happening. Maybe she overhears what Simeon said, or maybe words spreading around of what Simeon has said. And her response is to give thanks to God and start telling everybody about what God was doing. To go and tell all these people that our consolation is here, our salvation is here, our Messiah is here. And this, it's such a good example, even though we've been seeing this pattern throughout these songs, that the right response to the incarnation of Jesus is praise and thanks. And it just shows it here, this beautiful picture. This one who has been waiting on God, looking to God, she sees it coming. And she just starts praising God and telling everybody about it. It's the good response. It's the right response. And it's this response that we should have too, right? That when we've heard the good news, we've been recipients of salvation that this child brought, and we should tell others. Go into all the world and make disciples who follow this Jesus who brings redemption. We should never be far... The gospel should never be far from our lips. We should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And in doing this, this good news spreads across the world and the light goes to the Gentiles. But this child would come into the world to lay down his life. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing to see this story of life and these miraculous things happening and the joy that it brings. But as Simeon speaks about to Joseph and Mary, it was going to come with offense to others who would be offended by who he is and what he came to do. And it would come with the price of his life. Because he came to live the perfect life that the people of Israel had failed to live. He came to be Israel incarnate, to be God's people, to be the perfect servant of God. And he would do that as he followed the Torah to the letter. even as his parents led him up to the temple that day, he would follow through and he would be a faithful Jew in every possible way. And he would be faithful in following the Father and saying everything that the Father wanted him to say. And he would be faithful in going to the cross as a sacrifice in our place. As those doves died to bring purification for his mother, he would later go and die to bring purification for Israel and for all the world who would come into Christ. But he wouldn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death. And now he has ascended, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, bringing this good news to the world. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Now go and make disciples. Go and take this light, this good news, this comfort, this consolation, this salvation. Go and take it to the world. Make disciples of all nations. And that's why we sit here in Sale, a couple thousand years later, on the opposite side of the world, continually proclaiming this message of good news, because the news needs to keep going out. There is great comfort to bring to a people who are lost and wandering in the dark. And we have this message of comfort, of consolation to take to them and say, you can find everlasting peace in Christ. So, our salvation is comfort in Christ. Our salvation is revealed in Christ. And our salvation leads us to praise and proclaim this good news. And I hope that that will be the pattern of your life. That this week and this year, in fact, this coming year, you would find your comfort and consolation in the salvation of Christ. That you would be at wonder and awed at the revelation of your salvation in Christ. That you would continually praise God who has brought your salvation in Christ. And that you would go and proclaim it, share it with others who need to hear it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the consolation that you have brought to your people Israel, and then by extension, as you have brought the Gentiles in, you have brought the light to the Gentiles. We thank you, Lord, now that as your expanded people of Jew and Gentile, that we can find this consolation and hope in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we might know it, that we might proclaim it, and that we might have a heart of worshipful praise towards you all our days, living in light of this revelation of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.